your word now, and as we think about it together, we pray that we will have open ears, open minds, open hearts, and obedient lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Our reading this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. And the first 13 verses. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it had been a busy week, and yesterday was such a lovely day that John and I decided to go for a walk. So, we don't do this very often, but we went down to Southern Down, parked the car, and decided that we would walk to Monk's Nash Lighthouse and back. Now, we don't do these things that often, so it was a bit of a trek, and we weren't quite sure how far it was or how long it would take. So off we set. And you know, it took us quite a long time. I think it took us 2 hours, 20 minutes to get there, and 2 minutes and 15 to get back. And we went through some interesting terrain, shall we say. You know, we started off and we went along the path, and then we went through the woods, and then we went down a bit of a stony path, and then we went down a bit of road, and we ended up at the lighthouse, which was fine. Then we sat and ate our lunch. So we put back in all the calories that we'd used up on the way there. And then it was time to walk back. So I said, well, let's do something different. We'll walk along the beach this time. So we walked a bit, and then we walked along the beach, and there was some sand, and there were some rocky pools, and I fell in, but we won't go into that. But, you know, it took a long time, and it was hard work. And every so often, I'd say to John, you know, if you weren't here, I think I'd stop. If it was just me, I think I'd turn around and go back, because I've had enough. I said, look, the lighthouse is only over there. It won't be long now. And it was still another 20 minutes, because, you know, the road zigzags around. And, you know, on the way back, I kept saying, slow down, wait for me. And we met two groups of school children who were obviously doing something like their Duke of Edinburgh. You know, they had huge great packs on their backs and they had their maps and they said, where are we? And I said, we don't know. And then we met some more people who were walking together, a big group of people, and they all got to the lighthouse and the leader said, we'll have half an hour for lunch and then we're going on. I thought, oh dear, I wonder where they're going. But as we were walking, as we got to the bits that were uphill, that were a real struggle, as we got to the rocky bits where you hardly knew where to put your feet, it just made me think that it's always better when you're not on your own. And as I was thinking about this talk this morning, as I was walking yesterday, I thought, yes, Paul is talking here about people living the Christian life together. You know, as Christians, we have an individual personal faith. Hopefully, each one of us here has made a decision to trust in, to follow, to serve Jesus. One of our verses earlier on said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you. That God sent his Son into the world so that if we believe in him, we won't perish but have everlasting life. Our Christian life begins on a personal level. It has to. No one else can do it for you. It's a personal decision. As we always used to say when I was growing up, to have a personal saviour. And it is my prayer that everyone here this morning has done that. That you have asked Jesus to be your saviour. That you have asked Jesus to come and live in your hearts, to be your friend, your guide, your Lord, and take you to heaven. But this faith brings us into a wider community. It brings us into the family of God. John wrote, to those who received him, who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We sang, didn't we? Now I am your child. Now I am your son. I'm adopted in your family. Yes, it's a personal relationship, but we're part of a bigger family. Everyone who believes in Jesus in the whole world and in heaven is one family. John also wrote, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. So we become part of a bigger community, the family of God. We become part of what we call the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we who are many are one body. We have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. We are all members of one body, and we cannot do without each other. And we become members, hopefully, of a local fellowship. Over and over again in the New Testament, Paul or Peter goes to a place and people become Christians, and then they meet together. Whether it was in Philippi or Ephesus or Berea or Antioch, they met together. And at Antioch, people knew them as Christians. We are called not only to live as Christ-following individuals, but as God's people in the world. But, as in natural, normal human families, this isn't always easy. But Paul here gives us guidelines on how a church fellowship can be happy and profitable. So back to verse 1. Paul says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Each one of us should, with God's help, live a life worthy of our calling. You know, in some jobs, in some callings, you have to live a certain kind of life, don't you? You know, if the Queen, I suppose, was to go out clubbing in a miniskirt, we might sort of say she's not living worthy of her calling. It might be a pretty sight, mightn't it? But you know what I mean? People who are called to be ambassadors are supposed to live in a certain way. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And our life should reflect the fact that we love him and serve him. We know on our own we can't live a life that's worthy of him. But with his help, we can. Our Lord has done so much for us. We need to give him our lives in return. Paul wrote to the Romans, when you think of all that God has done for you, what is your reasonable response? To give him your life. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom and the ability to do this. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We can only live a life that's worthy of our calling when we know how great God is and we've asked his Spirit to live in our hearts and help us. Because the way we live our lives as individuals affects the life and witness of others and of the church. We need to be careful that we don't spoil things by our bad behavior and don't give the church a bad reputation, whether it's a local church or a national church or an international church. There's nothing worse, is there, than turning on the television and saying, Reverend X has done such and such, or this church has been falling out with each other, you know. We need to live a life that's worthy of the Lord as individuals and as a local fellowship. We should be humble. Humble. Now that's a difficult word, isn't it? Humble. Sometimes we think of that false humility of Uriah Heep. You know, we all know Uriah Heep, don't we, in David Copperfield? I'm ever so humble, your humble servant, sir. And he's sort of creepy, isn't he? And it's false. You know that he just doesn't mean it. We don't want to be humble like that. Neither do we want the sort of humility that says, well, actually, I'm rubbish. I'm not worth anything. I'm hopeless. Nobody could possibly want me. That's not humility. That's the devil telling us what's not true. Yes, we can all be a bit hopeless at times. Yes, we do all get things wrong, but we're not useless. We're not worthless. Jesus died for us on the cross because he loves us so much. But it's a true sense of our own standing before God, because you see, it says in the word that God opposes the proud, but lifts up the humble. We need a true sense of our own standing before God. We were made by him in his image to love and serve him. That's good. But we are sinful people. We are totally dependent on him. We can boast of so much, can't we? But even as we were told earlier, the air that we breathe is a gift from God. Our next breath is a gift from God. We cannot boast of our salvation, a gift of grace so that no one can boast. We can't boast of our gifts, because all our gifts are given to us by God in his grace. So we need to be humble. None of us can turn to the person next to us and say, I'm better than you are. I deserve salvation more than you do. No, we can't. We can't say, I'm a better person than you are. God loves me more than he loves you. No. We need to be humble, following in the footsteps of Jesus, who, if he'd wanted to, could have boasted about so much, couldn't he? But he became a servant. He became humble, even to the point of death on the cross. So we need to live a life worthy of the Lord. We need to live humbly. We need to be gentle, not harsh, but controlled by God, being meek, not weak. Apparently one of the words that is used, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, is praus, P-R-A-U-S. And it's the term that's used for an animal that's tamed and under control. Are we gentle? Are we gentle? Are we allowing God and his Spirit to bring us under control, so that the words that we think and the words that we say and the things that we do are gentle, not harsh? It's so easy to be harsh, isn't it? What are you doing? Fancy doing that? Gentle is what we need to be. Jesus says that he was meek and lowly and gentle in heart, and he wants us to follow in his footsteps. We should be patient, enduring all difficulties. Enduring all difficulties. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. As individuals and as churches, we often need to be patient, don't we, as we go through difficult times. We need to be patient in another way, refusing to retaliate when there are problems. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, says Paul. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be patient. Don't get steamed up. I'm not quite sure why I wrote that. I checked it again last night. Why did I write, don't get steamed up? But then I read the words. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. You see, sometimes we are so quick, aren't we, to make decisions. Quick to speak. Quick to judge. We get all steamed up about something and we're not patient. Whether it's with ourselves or with each other or with other people. But we should be patient. You know the old prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it me now. Aren't we like that sometimes? But we do need to be patient, don't we? It's so easy to speak too quickly, to judge too quickly, to say the wrong thing too quickly. Be patient. Sometimes we even need to be, if I can put it reverently, patient with God, as he allows us to go through trials and difficulties. Let's be patient. Let's be patient with each other. Now, some people take a long time to learn things, don't they? So we need to be patient. Sometimes people do things that we think they shouldn't do. And we need to be patient. God is patient. Peter writes that we should be patient as we wait for the Lord's coming, because God is patient with us, so that many more people might come to know him. So let's be patient. We should be loving, says in verse 2. We should be loving. So it should be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And we say sometimes, well, we can't love everyone, can we? Can't love everyone. Because love is a sort of slushy feeling, and, well, I just don't like that person, so I can't possibly love them. But love is an act of the will that wants the highest good for everyone. And we should be loving in thought and word and deed. Ephesians 4:32. I used to sing this when I was growing up. I don't know if you know it to a tune. Be kind and compassionate to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We need to be loving. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Over all these virtues, the virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiveness, over it all, put on love. It's like putting on a great big coat over the top so nothing else can escape. We need to be loving to each other because Jesus is loving to us. And he didn't just say he loved, he didn't just think he loved. He loved in word and deed. And he says, this is my commandment. So it's not an option. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? He left heaven's glory and died on the cross. So John says we should be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We need to be loving. And we need to keep the peace. Do all you can to encourage right relationships. Be less selfish. Avoid criticism, gossip, and harsh words. More Christian lives, more churches have been killed by harsh words, gossip, criticism, selfishness, I think, than anything else. Because once you've said it, you can't take it back. If it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. Should never be on your side that there's no peace. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard. Paul says, live in peace. Listen to what people are saying. Think before you open your mouth. Do you really know what you're talking about and what you're going to say? It's nothing worse than criticism. Gossip. Have you heard about so and so? And what makes it even worse is when we say, this is just for prayer, but you really ought to know this. Oh, it's an excuse sometimes, isn't it? And then it gets passed on like a series of Chinese whispers until in the end, it's done so much damage. Harsh words. Yes, we need to speak firmly sometimes, but not harshly. Be at peace, because Christ is our peace. He's brought us peace between God and ourselves. And we should live at peace with each other, because we are one. Sometimes we pray, Lord, make us one. Actually, we are one. It just doesn't look that way sometimes. And then we need to use our gifts. We haven't got time to read all these passages, but if you go home and read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the fact that we all have gifts. that we're all part of the body of Christ and that we are all needed. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I haven't got any gifts. I wish I had your gifts. I wish I could do what you do. I haven't got any gifts at all. And I say, everyone has got a gift. We read of some of the more outward gifts here, about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But if you read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians, we have gifts of hospitality, gifts of giving, gifts of praying, gifts of helping, gifts of encouragement. Ask God to tell you what your gift is. Don't compare it with anyone else's, and then use it. Why should we do all these things? Why should we live this way? Paul says it's because we are one body joined by one spirit. We have one hope, the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. We have one Lord. You know, you would sometimes think when you hear Christians talk that we worship different gods. I like to do things this way. I don't agree with the way that they do things down the road. Oh, have you heard what they're doing down there? Oh, we have one Lord, one Jesus, one Saviour. And we may worship him in different ways. Some churches may do things that you don't like and I don't like. But as long as it's in line with God's word, then that's fine. We are one body, called by one spirit, with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father. As we sang earlier, he is our Father when we have put our trust in him. And so because of that, we should live in a way that glorifies God and helps each other. We are one body, one spirit. We belong to each other. We have one hope, now and forever. We trust and serve the same God who is our Father. And when we live this way with his help, what are the results? What's the point of it? We're ready for service. We are built up and encouraged. We will know Christ better. We will become mature. And God will be glorified. This happens to us as individuals. We need to make sure that our individual relationship with Christ is on track. Through prayer, through reading the word, through fellowship, through obedience, through service. As churches here, we will become more gifted, more serving, more mature, more glorifying to God when we live in these ways. And the church as a whole throughout all the world will be the same. We all know, I'm sure, the old idea of someone who went to a minister and said, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on my own. I can read my Bible at home. I'll just get on with it on my own. Sometimes God allows us to go through those times where we have to be on our own. We're not judging anyone that can't get to church, can't get out. We just need to make sure that we go to them and keep them as part of the fellowship and they're not forgotten. But, you know, this young man went to the minister and said, I don't need to go to church. It's just me and God. It's fine. And the minister looked at the coal fire, took the lump of coal out. So what's going to happen to that bit of coal now? It was cold. The light goes out. The heat goes out. And it ain't doing anything. So put it back on the fire. The heat comes back. The light comes back. Its use comes back. It's my prayer that each one of us has got a personal relationship with Jesus. But it's also my prayer that each one of us has got a relationship in a fellowship. That we're living lives to glorify God. That we're using our gifts in humility and gentleness and peacefulness. And that as individuals and as a church together, we will worship, we will work, we will grow, and we will glorify God. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that each one of us can come and know you as our own personal Saviour and call you Father. But we know that that means that we're no longer alone and that we belong to your family. And so we pray that we might, with your Spirit's help, live lives that please you and bless each other and bless others. Father, we pray that we might grow in knowledge of your Son and your salvation, and that your name will be glorified in all that we do as individuals, as a fellowship here, as a church throughout the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.